And for the rest of us, we'll be looking in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we'd like to do, I want to draw the attention of the kids who are still in here to verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 5 and say just a few words to the kids that are here to give some focus to what I'll be looking at in the course of the sermon this morning. But look at verse 18, and towards the end of the verse, we hear this statement, "But be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. And what Paul is referring to there is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be speaking about that and explaining and talking about that as we go through things this morning. Now, there's a lot of meaning and there's a lot of significance to what Paul means by that statement, to be filled with the Spirit. One truth that we see is that Christians are to think God's thoughts. And kids, that's the big idea that I want you to get from the things that we'll be looking at this morning, that Christians are to think God's thoughts. And we know God's thoughts by what He has told us in His Word, in the Bible. And when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, a huge part of that involves thinking God's thoughts, knowing what God has said in His Word, and learning to think the way that God thinks. Now, I know that a lot of you children are on different sports teams, whether it's soccer or whether it's swimming or some other kind of sport. And if you're not on a team like that, you can imagine this. But any sport team that a person may be on always has a coach. And part of the coach's job, really one of the main reasons the coach is there, is to help everyone who's a part of the team to learn to think the way the coach thinks and to do what the coach wants you to do, because the coach is trying to get the team to work together to win. And that's why the coach is there. And so what the coach is doing when you practice and all of the things that are involved in that is trying to help you understand how he or she thinks so that you'll do what he or she wants you to do as a part of the team for the good of the team and to accomplish what the team is there for. And in a sport context, of course, you're there to win games and to have fun in the process, perhaps. But that's what a coach does. And in a far greater way, God, as He is the one who is our Lord and He is the one who is our Master, wants us to think His thoughts and to do the things that He's called us to do within everything that He's given to us. And as we're going to see, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, there's a lot that he means by that, but one huge part of it is thinking the way that God thinks based on what God has told us in His Word. And so that's a key focus of what we're looking at this morning. We're popping a little bit. Is there anything I need to do, Rodney? Just not talk? No. Okay, I think we're just off, so that's fine. I think we're in good shape. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, excellent. So that's the focus, to think God's thoughts so that we might do what He wants us to do. Well, I want to go ahead and look at the larger passage that we're going to look at this morning and read from verse 15 down through verse 21. And this will just bring us a bit into the context of what we looked at last week as well. And in this whole context, Paul is talking about how Christians are to walk worthy. And he gives different aspects of how we are to walk and things that we need to avoid as well as things that we need to be faithful in. And in verses 15 and following, this is what he's speaking about, and this is where we find the particular passage we'll be looking at this morning. But let's hear the word of the living God, and then I'll lead us in prayer again as we ask His help. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let the one who has ears hear the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer again as we ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we do acknowledge and we recognize that we desperately need your help to understand your word and to see and hear its application in our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be attentive and alert, and that you would open our eyes all the more, that we might see the greatness of your glory as you have revealed in your word, that we might understand and that we might respond in faith to what you have for us this day. Lord, as you know each one of us, may you be pleased to address in our hearts and in our minds the things that you see fit, and that we would respond accordingly, that we might be all the more aligned with your thinking, sharing in the life that you have given in the Lord Jesus Christ. May that life be known in fullness by each one here, in Christ's name. Amen. So be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be filled by the Holy Spirit. These are words that can easily be misunderstood, and they have been historically in the church, easily misunderstood, easily distorted, and easily abused. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? One scholar has observed this with regard to this little phrase. He says, quote, "Not only is it the most striking and dramatic of the metaphors for spirituality, but also it might be the most controversial metaphor. For many contemporary Christians, filling is the key to spirituality in the victorious Christian life. And if this is true, we ought to seek it. But," the scholar goes on to say, "if we misunderstand or overemphasize the filling of the Spirit, we are bound to be greatly disappointed and frustrated in our quest for genuine spirituality." End quote. In the Lord's grace, I have been a believer for many years. I came to faith in Christ when I was a senior in high school, and God has been faithful to continue to work in and through my life and through all the ups and downs. He has been faithful to shepherd and teach me. But I remember in the early years as a Christian, as a newer Christian, this matter of what it meant to be filled with the Spirit was very confusing. And I was exposed to all kinds of really wacky teaching on this subject and a lot of wacky experiences regarding what it meant to be filled by the Spirit. And many of you could probably tell similar stories. Again, there's a lot of distortion, there's a lot of misunderstanding, there's a lot of abuse surrounding this concept of what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. Well, this is the passage that we come to this morning and that we're going to begin to consider in some detail as we consider what it means to be filled by the Spirit, because it's clearly a commandment, it's clearly central to the life of the Christian, and it's vitally important for us to understand. Now, as always, as we move into this morning, the context in which any particular part of Scripture is found, the context is so vitally important. And as we've been seeing over and over and over again in Ephesians chapter 4 and following, as I alluded to earlier, Paul is focusing squarely on our walk as believers. And he uses that metaphor of walk as a description of our entire life, our affections, our attitudes, our priorities, relationships, everything, how we live our life day to day, moment by moment. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 and following, that is the central theme. He says there in chapter 4, verse 1, that in view of all of God's grace and mercy and blessings that he's given us, everything that he's spoken about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we are to walk worthy. We're to walk in a manner that's consistent with our identity in Christ, with our calling in Christ, and to live that out. And so as he moves through chapters 4, 5, and even into chapter 6, he gets into all kinds of details regarding what that walk looks like, as we're to walk in the new life that we have in Christ and walk in imitating God and imitating Jesus and walking in love and walking as children of light and not as children of darkness. That's what he addresses in the earlier part of chapter 5 that we've looked at in recent weeks. And then, of course, most recently, even last week in verses 15 to 17, he speaks of the need to walk carefully in wisdom. And to be careful how you live, to cultivate wisdom, to redeem the time, to understand and to do the Lord's will. And so all of this is very much connected, as we're going to see, with this important commandment of being filled with the Spirit. It's all in the context of our daily Christian life and how we are to be walking. Well, the big idea, as I've already alluded to with the children, is that to be filled with the Spirit is to think the way that God thinks and to act accordingly. It's to come under the influence of the Spirit as He reveals Himself and He reveals God and His will and His purposes in His Word. And so to be filled by the Spirit is to think the way that God thinks and empowered by the indwelling Spirit to then live accordingly. And so Paul's command here in verses 18 to 21 really centers on what is to be the supernatural life of God's people and empowered by God's Spirit. And therefore, if you're looking on the insert that's provided for you there to take any notes that you may be inclined to take, Paul's exhortation involves two related elements. And this is what we see in verses 18 to 21. First of all, the requirement established with the clarity of what he commands in verse 18. And then second of all, the results expected as he speaks of what being filled by the Spirit will look like. And this isn't only what it looks like, but this is a huge part of what it looks like with what he says in verses 19 to 21, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody and on down the line. So that's the focus of what he's talking about, describing our supernatural life. And again, the life of Christians, the life of the church, of the body of Christ, is to be a supernatural life. As we learn to think the way that God thinks, and we learn to do what God calls us to do in the hope and in the riches and in the power of all that God has given us to have. What I want to do this morning as we look at this is really zero in just on verse 18, just the first part, the first element here, the requirement established. I want to make a number of observations regarding what Paul says and hopefully bring clarity to exactly what he means. And because there has been so much distortion, confusion, misuse of this statement and even of this concept historically, I want to take some time to try to give clarity to it so that we can proceed accordingly and so that we can walk worthy in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. So we'll do that this morning, Lord willing, make a number of observations, and then next week we'll look more fully at the results expected and how that plays out in the life of the church and how it is to play out in the life of the local church. So let me lay before you here, and we'll move through these in a somewhat purposeful way, but seven observations related to this requirement. And these are really all different aspects of this same requirement to be filled by the Spirit. They all overlap, all these observations overlap, but again, I think you'll see as we move through them, they help give understanding to what Paul is saying. So we'll look at these, seven of them. Number one, this is a contrasted requirement. This is a contrasted requirement. You'll notice the beginning of the verse, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And he uses a term there of contrast that's the strongest term that could be used in the Greek when he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." So he's contrasting being filled with the Spirit with, most specifically, not getting drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, this contrast is not only spoken of here in verse 18, but this contrast is really expressive of everything that he's been talking about in chapter 4 and 5 up to this point. The contrast between the old way of sin and the new way of life in Christ and how we are to live. Now, we're going to come back to what he says in verse 18 in just a moment, specifically with regard to not being drunk with wine. But let me show you this larger contrast just a little bit. If you go back to chapter 4 And we'll pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 4. Again, this is very central to everything that Paul is saying. Notice the contrast here. He says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." So you see the contrast. He's saying, don't keep walking the way you used to walk, in darkness and in rebellion and in vile sensuality. Don't walk in that way, but now walk in the way in which you've learned of Christ. And he goes on to speak of this, verse 21, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." And when he speaks of the spirit of your minds there, he's not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but of your own mind. The atmosphere of your mind, of your thinking, is to ever be renewed. And to put on, he says in verse 24, the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, he's making a very clear contrast. And this contrast informs the significance of the contrast he makes in verse 18. And he also speaks of this contrast earlier in chapter 5, really in verses 1 through 14. And we've looked at that passage in some detail over the last few weeks, where he's making a contrast between darkness and light, and living in imitating God and following Christ and imitating the love of Christ and not walking in darkness and all of the various aspects of sexual sin that can be present and that we can be tempted by. He says, you're not to walk that way because you're a child of light. You're not a child of the darkness. And then even in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 5, which we looked at last week, he's exhorting Christians to walk carefully in wisdom rather than walking carelessly in foolishness. So this contrast is evident through everything that Paul is saying. He's simply specifying it even more in verse 18 as he gives a clear example of careless foolishness in contrasting being filled with the Spirit with getting drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Now, he gives a very clear prohibition. Don't get drunk with wine. And the commandment is not categorically against the use of alcohol, but rather the abuse of alcohol. And to be drunk with wine is to be under the influence of that alcohol, to be controlled by it, to be animated by it, to lose your mind to it, so to speak. And that's the prohibition. And he says the problem with being drunk with wine is that it is debauchery. And part of the sense that he's intimating is that it leads to debauchery, which has to do with wastefulness and senselessness and recklessness. And simply doing what is instinctive. It speaks of the prodigal son when he took his inheritance from the father and he went off to a distant land and just gave himself over to wild, loose living with whatever he felt like doing. That's what he did. That's debauchery. And Paul's saying that's the problem with drunkenness, is it just opens your mind to that. Now, it's possible, as Paul uses this phrase and as he speaks specifically of drunkenness, there was much cultic worship that took place in Ephesus and surrounding Asia Minor and the other cities in that area besides Ephesus, in which drunkenness and all manner of sensuality and so many various expressions of sin, such as Paul speaks of in the earlier part of chapter 5, were very, very present. And it's possible that he could be making reference to some of that cultic worship. But we also know from many other passages of Scripture that drunkenness is often connected with sexual sin and abuses and distortions and perversions and all of these things. And so Paul's being very specific and saying, don't do that. There's no aspect in which getting drunk with wine is pleasing to the Lord. It's an expression of careless foolishness. It's debauchery. It's a losing of the mind. It's recklessness. So that's what he's contrasting this requirement with. Here's what not to do. Now the contrast, and this leads to the second observation. This is a clear requirement. It's a contrasted requirement, and it is a clear requirement. In other words, while this phrase has been often misunderstood, often misapplied, it is nonetheless not complicated, and it's not confusing, as I hope that you'll see if we understand it fully in its context. Now, there are other phrases that Scripture uses in connection with the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes this is where some of the confusion has come for people. In John chapter 3, Jesus talks of being born of the Spirit and that a person must be born of the Spirit. He's speaking there of the new birth, of salvation. The phrase baptism of the Spirit usually is referenced with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, where we're told that we are, as believers, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And of course, John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, anticipating the coming of Jesus, that Jesus would be one who is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. We even see that event unfolding in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church, when in fulfillment of what God had promised through Joel and had even been echoed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. So the baptism of the Spirit is an aspect of this concept that is important as well. But it's not the same as filling with the Spirit, as we're going to see. We also hear the phrase indwelling of the Spirit. And this speaks of just that, the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Jesus made that promise to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and elsewhere. And we understand from these passages and others that when a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in one's life. It's concurrent with salvation. It's not a second act that follows salvation. It's bound up within salvation, that a person is indwelt of the Spirit. And this is related to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The seal of the Spirit, which is our assurance, our guarantee, a mark of God's ownership as he has given us his Spirit, and it's connected with his indwelling Spirit. But when Paul speaks of being filled with the Spirit or filled by the Spirit, again, what he's talking about ultimately is the indwelling presence of the Spirit that we are to continually be yielding to as we receive God's ministry through his Spirit and as we learn to think the way that God thinks. And it's very much connected with that statement that Paul made in chapter 4, verse 23, that our minds are to continually be renewed. This is mental activity that goes on through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the revelation the Spirit of God has given in the Word of God. And so especially in connection with that prior statement in chapter 4, verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and also even in connection with what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 8, discerning what is pleasing with the Lord, even what he's just said in chapter 5, verse 17, in understanding the will of the Lord, his point is that these are matters that are to be clearly understood. It involves mental realities. Our mind is engaged with this. It's not mindlessness. It's not a disconnection from the mind, but being filled with the Spirit is bound up in the mind as a result of the work of God and as a result of the Word of God. So to be filled with the Spirit is to think the way that God thinks and to act accordingly. It's to be filled by the Spirit, if you will, with the mind of God as revealed in his Word. And so don't disconnect this statement from all the other things that Paul has been talking about. He's talking about being yielded to the influence of the Spirit. And again, even as we understand it, in contrast with the drunkenness that he speaks against, what does drunkenness do? It distorts and disorients the mind. And so in contrast to that, being filled with the Spirit renews and focuses our mind on the truth of God and who He is and who is what He has revealed. To have our minds again, as He says in chapter 4, verse 23, renewed and ultimately according to God's Word. And really, in this sense, being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with walking in the Spirit, as Paul uses that particular phrase in Galatians chapter 5. And again, even as he uses that specific phrase, walking the Spirit, in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, obviously in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, what's he talking about? How we are to walk. And so being filled with the Spirit in that sense is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. And again, this is connected with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the revealing work the Holy Spirit has done in giving us God's Word, the strengthening work of His Spirit to lead us into the greater knowledge of His Word, and even as the Spirit unifies us and enables us to pray. All of those are matters that Paul speaks about in different places through Ephesians. So to be filled with the Spirit is to think the way that God thinks and to act accordingly and to live in light of His truth. And that's the clarity of it, that we would have the mind of God, that we would have our minds renewed by the Spirit with what the Spirit has revealed in the Word. Now that leads to a third observation to think about for us to consider. This is a comprehensive requirement. It is a comprehensive requirement. And that comes from the term that is used for to be filled. He's not just talking about a little part. He's talking about a comprehensive aspect. And what's interesting as we think about this term in the context of Ephesians, it's used elsewhere in Ephesians. Sometimes with reference to Christ, sometimes with reference to the Father, sometimes with reference to the fullness of all that God is in His triune reality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here in 5 verse 18, chapter 5 verse 18, Paul's speaking about the Spirit, but go back to chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 at the end of the chapter. And here Paul is speaking about the risen and exalted Christ. And he says he put all things under His feet. The Father put all things under Christ, under His feet. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Those are forms of the same term that he uses in chapter 5, verse 18. And it's with reference to the exalted Christ filling all and filling His body. He animates it. He fills it. He encompasses it. And then if you look over in chapter 3 and verse 19, as Paul, actually, let me pick it up in verse 14, as Paul is telling believers how he's praying for them. Notice reference he makes both to the Father and to the Spirit and to the Son. But then notice how he concludes what he says at verse 19. But we'll start in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So there again, he's speaking of the same thing, and what he says there in chapter 3 helps to inform the meaning of filling in chapter 5. And in chapter 3, verse 19, when he speaks of being filled with all the fullness of God, that seems very much in the whole context of everything that he's speaking about to be referring to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and to the fullness of all of the blessings that God has given in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that have been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, everything that Paul speaks about in chapters 1, 2, and 3, as it's all connected with the fullness of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is bound up in that little phrase in verse 19, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, as that's a backdrop to what he says in chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit is to ultimately be filled with all of the fullness of God and all of the fullness that he has given in himself and all of the blessings that he has given. Now, there's another place that we see this term fullness used very significantly in chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 10 and read through verse 13. Verse 10 is speaking about the risen, exalted Christ who had descended to the earth and now has ascended above all. And he says there in verse 10 that he might fill all things. That's echoing what he's already said at the end of chapter 1, that Christ might fill all things. And then notice what the risen Christ has done. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry by building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to speak about aspects of that maturity and what it is to look like in the life of the church. But it's all about this expression of maturity to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God has designed in Christ and through Christ, and very much in connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that all of this comes to us and is accomplished in us by way of His Word. And this is why Christ exalted has given gifts to His church. Initially, apostles and prophets, those through whom the Spirit of God gave revelation. And that's what we now have embodied in Scripture. And so as that revelation is given, there's no longer the need for that office of apostle and prophet. God is not giving new revelation. Rather, He is speaking through what He has already spoken. But now there are also evangelists and pastors and teachers, and all share in the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and all of that to the end of maturity occurring in terms of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The point in all of this, beloved, is that this matter of being filled by the Spirit of God is deeply interwoven with all of these things. It's comprehensive. And again, you see how it all revolves around the Word of God. And as you and I, as God's people, are equipped in the Word of God and through the Word of God, God's purpose for equipping is that you be doing the works of ministry. And the essence of the works of ministry is carrying on that work of the Word, that you're ministering the Word to other people as well, evangelizing unbelievers, encouraging, strengthening, helping to disciple other believers. We all are involved in that process. And you are involved in that process. I kind of think of it this way even. You know, the seat that you're sitting in, that's not just a chair, that's a launching pad. In other words, you're there hearing the Word of God. God is equipping you. He's feeding you. He's nourishing you to launch you into ministry in other people's lives. Evangelizing the lost, building up brothers and sisters. You are a minister if you are a Christian. It's part of the job description. And this is comprehensive. And so when Paul is saying, be filled by the Spirit, in a sense, he's not saying something new. He's just amplifying and restating something he's already been talking about being filled to the measure of all of God's fullness, growing in Him, thinking His thoughts, knowing and understanding all that He's revealed, and then being a faithful minister of the same. And this is why Paul prays as he does at the end of chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 3, that believers would be enlightened and enabled to grasp these things, to see what he has revealed and to lay hold of these matters. So it is a contrasted requirement. It is a clear requirement that Paul speaks of. It is a comprehensive requirement, the fullness of God and all that he has done and revealed. And then a fourth observation connected with all of this, and that's the fourth observation, this is a connected requirement. It is a connected requirement. In other words, when Paul says, be filled by the Spirit, This isn't a disconnected, isolated, independent commandment. And often, my own observation and perspective, much distortion and confusion comes when that commandment is disconnected from everything else that Paul has revealed in this letter and even in the rest of Scripture. But it's connected. And it's what it's connected with is the eternal plan of God that Paul is speaking of throughout the book of Ephesians. And all of the grand and glorious vision of what God is doing to bring everything into unity under the Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is connected with that. And Paul speaks of that, of the unity that God is bringing about. He speaks of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and it is echoed elsewhere. You see, what the Spirit of God is jealous and passionate for us to know and understand as revealed through the pen of Paul is this grand and glorious vision of what God is doing. And to understand our lives and to understand the church and to understand the gospel in light of this glorious vision of what God is doing. And so being filled with the Spirit is not a disconnected, isolated commandment. It's deeply interwoven with God's eternal purposes and your part in that and my part in that if we belong to Christ. And God wants us to see that. Let me show you one place where this is very evident in chapter 2. And we see reference to the work of the Spirit. And this observation, by the way, that this is a connected requirement is going to lead into the fifth observation in just a moment, but we're not quite there yet. But notice what Paul says. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 11 because it just gives the whole context. And he's speaking about what God is doing in bringing this unity of Jew and Gentile together in Christ. But notice the place of the Spirit in all of this. I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Notice the emphasis on the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father. What a rich statement that is in verse 18. And he goes on, verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's speaking of their foundational role as the instruments through whom God gave additional revelation, which is now encompassed in the New Testament. You were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Imagine. So he's speaking of the indwelling presence of the Spirit, not just in individual believers' lives, but in our lives collectively, as the family of God, as the kingdom of God, as the temple of God in which he is now dwelling. And those statements have great reference to the physical temple of the old covenant, and the Holy Spirit taking up residence and the glory of God dwelling in that temple. Paul's saying that's now what's occurring in the lives of believers. He dwells in us and he dwells among us, if you will. And that's what God is doing. And that's why this command is so significant then, because it's connected with all of these realities and all of this eternal purpose, to be filled with the Spirit. Now this leads, as I alluded to the fifth observation. You still with me? tracking with me in all of this? The fifth observation, this is a corporate requirement. It's a contrasted requirement. It is a clear requirement. It is a comprehensive requirement. It is a connected requirement. And then it is a corporate requirement. And hopefully you see what I mean by that, just by the passages that we've looked at. Paul, when he says, be filled by the Spirit, is not only talking about an individual response to that for us individually, but he's talking about it corporately, the corporate influence and evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I hear that commandment, be filled with the Spirit, I'm thinking about it for me, myself, and I. What do I need to do to be filled with the Spirit? And I know I'm already indwelt by the Spirit. I know the Spirit of God has baptized me in the body. I know, but because of what Paul says in Ephesians 1, I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I'm sealed with the Spirit of God. But now I need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, yes, it does apply to me personally, and it applies to you personally, but it applies to us corporately. And this is so vitally important for us to see and to understand. That it's not just about our individual experience. And again, this is where often there's a lot of distortion and abuse and just flat out insanity related to the ministry of the Spirit of God. Because it's often equated with being filled with the Spirit with some type of hyper ecstatic experience and who knows what else. That is not at all what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the corporate filling of the Spirit of God as he fills and reigns in each one of us, that is to be expressed corporately. And the significance of this is that you are not rightly understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit if you're living apart from all that the Spirit has revealed concerning life in the body of Christ. And you see how it connects with what Paul says there in chapter 2. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are members of his family. We are part of this holy temple that he is building in which the Spirit of God indwells. And this is why really all of chapter 4 is about his purposes for us collectively as his people. It's about the church. And how we're to walk worthy and how we're to walk with one another in holy love. And in chapter 4, he gets into very specific details. And I'll just pick it up towards the end of chapter 4 to let you see some of the flavor of this. In chapter 4, well, and I already read earlier in chapter 4, verses 10 and following. But let me pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 4. He says, and this gets very specific, and we spent some time in this passage a few months ago. He says, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good, for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, he's talking about life in the body. He's talking about the blessed obligation we have to love one another, to care for one another, to speak the truth. And that's ultimately referring to the truth of God's word to one another, to bear with one another. As he says earlier at the beginning of chapter 4, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we do all of this because this is the work that God is doing through his Spirit. And when we're not faithful to any of that, either by direct rebellion or by neglect or by ignorance, when we're not faithful to any of it, what are we doing? We're grieving the Spirit of God. And the term that Paul uses there in chapter 4, verse 30 for grieving the Spirit of God is the kind of grief that you experience when a loved one dies. or when something traumatic of that nature happens, it is a deep grief to the Spirit of God. And so you see, when Paul says, be filled by the Spirit, he's not talking about some isolated, independent, ecstatic kind of experience. He's talking about being yielded to the Spirit's word and to the Spirit's power and to the Spirit's purposes as revealed in the word, and to be faithful to think the way God thinks and to do what God would have you to do and to be given over to Him. And so it's a corporate requirement. And again, that's why to resist, to neglect, to ignore, or to rebel against God's will for you within the whole body of Christ is to undermine the very purpose that God has given His Spirit. He's building us together as His family, as His kingdom, as His temple. He's given us the unity of the Spirit, and we're to preserve that. And that's what it means to be filled by the Spirit, to embrace His will for you in the body of Christ. Mark Dever has said, I've mentioned this many, many times, but he says it well. He says, the Christian life is personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. It's not about showing up to a service once a week. It's about a disposition that says, I am devoted to You, and I'm trusting that You're devoted to me before God and in the hope of the gospel, and we're going to live and walk together. And as we're all growing and being sanctified, as we all have great need of being patient with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, all of those things, we're eager to do that because we want to be filled by God's Spirit and to yield to His Spirit and be faithful to what He's called us to for His glory and for the advancement of the gospel. You know, if you've ever listened to symphony music, it's beautiful. You have all these different instruments, and they all have different parts, but all of them are yielded to the mind, if you will, of the composer and to the mind of the conductor who's expressing what the composer has given. All of the various instruments are together yielded to that mind, doing their part, and the product is something far beyond what any one single instrument could ever do on their own. Beloved, that's the body of Christ. That's the picture of the body of Christ with all of our various parts and how God is fashioning that so that He might display His glories in ways that none of us ever individually could. And so it is a corporate requirement. Well, the sixth requirement, it is a consuming requirement. It is a consuming requirement. And this is really implicit to the sense of what it means to be filled. It kind of goes back to that statement even in chapter 3, verse 19, that you might be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. It gives the sense that as we grow in the knowledge of God through His Word, as we grow in the knowledge of the rich blessings that He's given to us, we're just to be increasingly consumed with all that He is. And even as we go about our lives and all the different things that encompasses our lives, in your job or if you're a mom at home and all of the different things that encompass all of that, as students, as we put gas in our cars, as we shop at the grocery stores, we mow the grass, I mean, just everything, undergirding all of it, there's to be a deepening sense of growing and walking by faith and our mind continually being captivated by the truth of who He is. And so even carrying out the conduct of our lives in connection with all of His purposes. And that's why Paul in Ephesians has laid the groundwork in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of all of these blessings of the riches that God's given to us that we'll spend all eternity contemplating. And then in chapter 4 and following, he gets into very, very specific details. And it's interesting, even following the passage we're looking at this morning, in verses 18 through 20, what does he begin to address right after that, or after verse 21? What it's like to be in a family. What husbands are to be and do. What wives are to be and to do. What children are to be and to do. And even then into chapter 6, as he talks about slaves and masters, there's great implications there and points of application related to the workplace and how we're to carry on conduct to walk worthy in that context. So Paul's not talking about some ivory tower disconnected from life. He's talking about a consuming reality that frames and orients everything about our lives. our relationships and every aspect of how we go about things day to day. It is to be consuming, and increasingly so. It's interesting. One quote I'll read you from another pastor of another age, Charles Simeon. He says this regarding the consuming nature of being filled by the Spirit. He says, in relation to this matter, we need fear no excess. In the use of strong drink, we may easily exceed, and excess will lead to the most pernicious consequences. By intoxication, we may be unfitted for the common offices of life, yea, and be precipitated into the commission of the foulest sins. He's saying that if we're drunk, we're just going to go down a slippery slope into all kinds of recklessness and all kinds of insanity. But then he says this, but the more we have of the Holy Spirit, the more will sobriety and self-government characterize our whole conduct. End quote. His point is that to be more and more filled with the Spirit, to be more and more yielded to the Spirit, to be more and more filled with the mind of God as the Spirit is revealed through the Word of God is going to produce more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. In godliness, in holiness, in sobriety, in fruitfulness. And by the way, it's in Galatians 5, as Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit, that he also speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. To be more and more filled with the Spirit isn't to just sort of orbit out into some wild, ecstatic experience. It's to be seeing that fruit more and more evident. And again, that's not isolated. It's connected in life in the body and our corporate life. But it's consuming. And the more filled we are with the Spirit, the more filled we are with the mind of God, the more that fruit will become evident. Leads to the seventh and final observation. This is a continual requirement. This is a continual requirement. It's contrasted, it's clear, it's comprehensive, it's connected, it's corporate, it's consuming, and it is continual. When Paul says, back in chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, it's in the present tense. In other words, he's saying, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually yielded to the Holy Spirit and to His influence and to His Word. Be continually growing in the mind of Christ. Now, this is important to highlight, beloved, because being filled with the Spirit is not something that happens as a sort of a crisis experience. You know, like all of a sudden, you just get zapped with the Holy Spirit, and there's a breakthrough, and wow! Now, in God's kindness, there are times where the Spirit of God illuminates truth from His Word, and we see things that we didn't see before, and there is a joyful reality that as He opens our eyes more and more, we see more and more. But it's an ongoing process. And I'm convinced this is even why Paul, as in chapter 1, chapter 3, he's laying out these glorious realities. He's also falling to his knees and he's praying that God would open the eyes of believers. That God would open the eyes of believers who are indwelt by God's Spirit, sealed by God's Spirit, that they would see more and more these matters. And the point being that being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process for every believer throughout our lives. We already have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ. We've been sealed by the Spirit, as Paul says. Those are realities that God has done. It is ours to submissively be yielded to the Spirit, to come under the control of the Spirit through the Word of God and to be submitting ourselves to Him and to all that He has done. But it's to be continual and ongoing. And that's why we're to confess sin when we're convicted of sin, to know the cleansing and the forgiveness that God has given in Christ, to ask for the Lord's help, to continue to walk in obedience and faithfulness. But it's an ongoing matter. It's an ongoing, continual matter. It's not a one-time event. It is ongoing. Well, this is what it means to be filled by the Spirit, to be filled, to think the way that God thinks and to act accordingly in light of all that God has revealed in His Word. And beloved, this is the supernatural reality of our lives, not only individually, but corporately as well. And you might ask the question, I've kind of spoken a little bit to this as we move through it, but let me just summarize it. How do we be filled with the Spirit? Practically, on a day-to-day basis, how do we be filled with it? Let me just mention four brief things. I've kind of alluded to each of these as we've gone through. But number one, you have to repent from sin. When you're convicted of sin, when you're guilty of sin, repent. Acknowledge it for what it is. Confess before the Lord. Purpose to turn from that sin. Sever yourself from whatever things may easily tempt you into that sin, but you repent. And for all of us, usually we have to do that many times every day. For thoughts, for attitudes, for words, for actions, for affections, and to repent from sin. Second of all, to request help from God. In other words, to pray. Paul prayed that believers would know these truths in fuller and greater and more powerful ways, and we ought to pray that way for ourselves and to one another. Lord, help me. Help me to see and understand what you've revealed. Help me to understand what it means for my life. Help me to be faithful to obey in this area and give me strength here. And Lord, help me. Those are all right and appropriate prayers. So repent, request help from God. Number three, renew your mind in God's word. Again, I've spoken to that as we see in Ephesians 4, verse 23 and elsewhere. And again, that's what Paul's doing in writing this letter. As he knows that he's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's pressing upon believers. Here's what you need to think. Here's what you need to know. Here's what God has done for you in Christ. Here's the glories of the salvation that you've been brought into. Here's the wonders of his grace. Here's what it means to walk worthy. And you need to renew your mind in God's word. And often the first step in renewing your mind in God's word is separating yourself from those things that would fill your mind otherwise. Television, movies, Facebook, the computer. That's why we gather to have focused opportunity for the Lord to speak to us through his word. That's why we read his word and study his word and memorize his word and meditate on his word. And again, that's how we minister to one another, to be strengthening the work of God's word in one another's lives. That's a lifelong process. So repent, request help from God, renew your mind. Number four, resolve to walk with God's people in the local church. Some of you don't experience more of the blessing of the filling of the Holy Spirit because your connection with the local church is very tangential. It's just kind of on the periphery. That's not what the Lord wills. That's not how a body functions. You know, if you had body parts that were just kind of tangential to your body and just kind of showed up every now and then, you would not have a very healthy, functional body, right? The body of Christ is the same way. He's designed it to involve all of us, and much of what he wills for us to experience and to share in regarding the filling of the Spirit and the fruit that he's designed to be manifest through that involves our willingness to resolve to walk with God. And to be submissive to what the Spirit tells us. So we pray for one another. We care for one another. We commit ourselves to one another in the context of a local church. When there's grievances, when there's officious, where does that come from? When there are offenses, all of those kinds of things. We strive to work through those in humble, godly, gracious, gentle, truthful ways. Why? So that we be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's exactly what Paul says in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And beloved, that's why the local church is so vital. Because this is where God is doing his work, where he's manifesting the purposes for which he has saved us to display his glory. So you're filled by the Spirit as you repent, request help from him, renew your mind, and devour. And, you know, as we close, Jesus spoke about all of these things during his ministry. Listen to what Jesus said regarding the ministry of the Spirit in John chapter 7. We're told that on the last day of the feast, of one of the feasts being observed in Israel at that time, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then we're told in verse 39 of John 7, this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know what those waters of living water are that are the fruit of the Spirit? They're the very things that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21. singing to one another and giving thanks and submitting to one another. They're the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. It's all bound up in that. Well, next week we'll look more fully at verses 19 through 21 regarding the results of being filled with the Spirit and the corporate expression of these things in our lives as His people. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. We thank You for Your word, O God. We thank You that You have not left us in the dark. You have made these things very clear. And Lord, You will for us to have a deeper and a fuller and a clearer understanding of who You are, of the salvation that You have brought about through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the scope of the ministry of Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His work in us and among us. Lord, may all of these things bear the fruit in our lives that You design so that You might be all the more glorified. And may You again just bring particular application to each one of us in the ways in which You see fit. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.